Lift it up with me today. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about building healthy relationships, and so I want to do a little review. This is the last message in this series, and so I just want to review a little. And what I'm going to give you today is literally the glue that's going to hold all the other pieces together. If you don't practice this last two words that I'm going to give you today and we're going to focus on, then really the others won't be as effective. They will be effective because they're all godly principles that we've talked about, but they won't be as effective. And how many knows this? I think the most important thing we can do is build healthy relationships with each other because we're God's children, and someday we're going to spend eternity together. How many know people you hope their mansion's way across glory from you? Well, good news is you won't have that attitude when you get to heaven. You'll be purged all the way when we get there. So, but how about just saying today while you're here, you know what, I might as well go ahead and get in tune for that, you know, and let all that old stuff go, and whomever you're thinking about that you hope they're across glory from you, you wouldn't mind to be their neighbor because that's just the kind of Christian you are. Huh? But the first thing we talked about, remember, in our first series was build a healthy philosophy. God gave us great words to build a healthy philosophy. He says, love your neighbor, what? As yourself. How many know that's a great healthy philosophy for building a great relationship, you know? Instead of saying, well, if you want trouble, I can give you trouble. I mean, that is a philosophy, but it's a pretty poor one if you're trying to build a relationship. You want to get mean? I can get mean. You know? And how about this one? God says, do unto others what? No, it's before they do unto you. That's the way. Is that it? No, that's not it, is it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, that's a healthy philosophy. One of the things we teach here, and I think it's just powerful, is a little phrase. And if you've never heard it, it'd be worth jotting down, is people are always more important than issues. That's just a good, healthy philosophy, isn't it? When you're having an issue and all, it's a good thing to remember. First, my relationship, the people are more important than the issue. Because a lot of us just like to be right. I've noticed that about some of you. You really like to be right. And I'll tell you this, you're wrong more than you think you are. Because I'm wrong more than I think I am. Cause I love to be right, you know. But people are more, so develop a healthy, philosophy. That's one of the key things. Let me give you this. If everybody around you just kind of stinks, it's you. You know, if everybody around you, damn, they're just sorry people. It's you. It's you. It is. And you need to change your philosophy. You need to look at life differently because everybody around you is not, doesn't smell. Everybody around you is not grumpy. It's you. So you need to change and tweak your philosophy. Second thing we talked about was hope. Be a person of hope. You know, nobody wants to hang around a hopeless person. How you doing? Oh, man. I tell you. Oh, economy's tough. I don't know what we're going to do. Nobody wants to hang around you when you're like that. I don't want to hang around you when you're like that. So be a person of hope, you know. David. What's the financial guru? David Ramsey. Okay, Dave Ramsey. I took Summer down to Dallas. It was so funny talking about our economy and things and how we perceive things, being a person of hope. There was a young man that came up to him in a conference, and an older man that came up to him in a conference. Older man says, you know what, the competition's so stiff, the economy's so bad, I'm just getting out of the lawn business, I've never seen it this tough. So the younger guy come up to him, and he had a little stone, I think it was, in a plastic bag. It was Stone Lawn Service, and so that was his little a greeting card, you know, and he said, Dave, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, people's getting out of the business. There's so much business. I don't know. How do I diversify and how do I, you know, build? And it's the same economy. Same seminar. And so, which one are you? That's my question. Which one are you? Are you the one that's given up, or are you the person of hope? How many knows that there's we saw a guy on TV the other day. He's going around 150,000 a year on helping people go to the mortgage companies and help them refinance their homes and get something in writing where they can afford and doing like settlements with them. But he's making 150,000 a year doing that and being so fulfilled. Right in the, and all I'm saying is there's something that's hopeful for you in whatever economy you're in if you look for it, and there's something bad in that same economy, that same system, if you're looking for it. And you will find either. Just depends on what you're looking for. So be a person of hope. You know, and if you're not, if you came in this morning, you're not very hopeful, well, change your philosophy. You know, today go out and look for something positive and go out and look for the good in things and look for something that you can build on in all. Okay? That's a good word. And then we looked at listen. Be a good listener. You know, the Bible said that when Joe and Mary was, Jesus was young, they went in and into Jerusalem and they worshiped and they left town and they lost Jesus, lost God's Son. And I think that's why Joseph is never mentioned again in the Bible. He probably just, oh my God, I lost Jesus. Poor Joe, you know. But when they found him, you remember what he was doing? He was in the temple and he was listening and he was asking questions. Good listeners ask questions. And here's the fruit of good listening and asking questions. When he gave statements at 12 years old, the Bible said they were astonished at his answers. Now there's some people I'm just astonished at their answers, aren't you? But it's not in a good way. I can't believe you said that. You know. Amen. I heard a hilarious little story, sort of along those lines, about, you know, just loving people where they are and listening. And said there's a young couple and they got married and she was in the kitchen and she says, honey, will you come in here? I cannot figure this out. And he went in the kitchen and said, she said, this is a puzzle of some sort and there's a rooster on the box, but I can't figure it out. And he looked at her and he said, okay, first of all, honey, let's just put the post-toasties back in the box and I'll tell you what it is, you know. And if you didn't get that, come see me after service and I'll tell you. But you got to listen. You know, listen to people that you think. And remember, we were talking about when he listened to Leah and Rachel and all their baby wars and all their mess. And he was birthing the 12 tribes of Israel where I would have just said that's like a soap opera almost. But God listened, they said, and he gave them more children. And the 12 tribes of Israel. So sometimes we need to listen even when it seems like it's just a mess going on around us. Be a good listener. And then last week we talked about this word. It's compromise. Compromise in relationships is a good word. And I'm telling you, that's what a good relationship is. And it's all about compromise. You know, give and take. Give and take. I see relationships once in a while where one of the spouses will dominate. And I don't know how long it will be, but I always know that somewhere there's going to be trouble in their union. Because you cannot dominate forever. You just can't do that. Healthy relationships is about compromising, and we talked about that last week. When God addresses compromise in the Bible, most of the time in the word, in most translations, is not even found the word compromise, but it's covenant. And it uses it in a sense that it says, don't covet with a wicked person, you know. And so I'm not talking about compromising your morals, your values, your ethics, those kind of things. You know, there's some absolute truth here, isn't there, in the Word. And so we don't compromise this. But we do compromise the things that are just preferences and differences. And it's very healthy to do that. And we saw how Jesus, when he was standing before the cross and it was almost time to go to the cross, he began to say to the Father, you know, Lord, if this can pass, let it pass. But he compromised, didn't he? He knew what he had come for, and he really didn't want to in his flesh, but he compromised that. And aren't you glad he compromised? This is not what I really want, you know. I don't really want to go die for Jack today, you know. But nevertheless, see that nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so And this should be connected, where if I'm listening to you, I'm listening to my spouse on some decision we're making, or even as simple as where you want to go eat or whatever it might be. If I'm really listening and I'm tuned in, then I should be able to help in the area of compromise, to say this is what they really prefer. Once in a while, yesterday, we was talking about where do you want to eat and for breakfast, and our son is in and all, and my grandson from Spain. And so they were there, and we asked them and said, it really didn't matter. And I heard Jana say something about, I don't think Jake really wants anything sweet this morning for breakfast. And I heard her ask him, and he just said, I don't care. So I told her, I said, you know, and she come back to me. She said, I don't think he really wants anything sweet today. And I said, well, I really and truly don't care. I said, so why don't you pick? And that's where I'd like to go. Because I really didn't care. I'd take sweet, whatever it was. And so, anyway, and you think, well, what is that? Well, that's just compromise. It's little things, but it's saying, if I can find a preference for you, and here was the key, and I want to give you the key again to compromise. Compromise says, if this is not what I'm wanting to do, but there needs to be a compromise in the relationship, then what? I'm going to look beyond the compromise. I'm going to look out there at next week, tomorrow, wherever the fruit of this compromise will be. Maybe what will it do this year if it's a long compromise? What will it produce? And the Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. See? And remember what the joy was, is right now, what the fruit of what he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. And so that's the joy. And so be far-sighted enough. Don't just live in the now if you're going to make a good compromise. Be far-sighted enough. Say, if I make this adjustment, what's the payoff? What's it going to look like out there next week? And that's a huge relationship builder. If I can say I'm going to adjust something, you need to adjust something, and then we're gonna what will that fruit be out here? And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you've got to say things that's tough, and when there needs to be a compromise. But what is it going to produce? And making this shift, this compromise. And so and here's what I want to give you today. It's two words: unconditional love. Unconditional love, I believe, is the glue that's going to hold everything together. You know, we live in a society where divorce is 50%. That's terrible, isn't it? And here's the bad news. The church is not any better, if not worse. So that tells me there's not a lot of unconditional love going on in the home. And if you think about it, when God says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a big, tall order. That's almost as hard as loving your enemies to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you got up and pampered yourself a little bit this morning? You fed yourself. You know, you combed your hair. You took a shower. Some of you need to take a shower. I'm just kidding. You know, you pampered yourself. I mean, bought yourself something this week. You just went to the store and bought yourself something this week, you know. And how many just kind of takes care of yourself? If you have a need, you rush to your aid to take care of you. And then he said, love your neighbor like that. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Kind of like the guy on the sign, on the corner with a sign saying, we'll work for food, or I'm hungry, feed me, or, you know, whatever. What if that was you, what would you do? So you have to answer the question as you drive by. If that were me, that's my neighbor, and what would I want someone else to do for me? And you have to answer that because everybody's different, you know. I can't answer it. You probably wouldn't answer it the way I would answer it. It won't touch you the way it touches me because it don't touch me a lot. Because I think most of us have a choice. I don't know this person. So that's why I just pray and, you know, God, if you want me to do something, you said don't give under compulsion. So I'm not looking at your sign. I'm looking up here. If he moves me, I'll move. If he don't, your sign don't move me. Your tears don't move me. If you come crying in my office, they won't move me. I'll be sitting there. I may pet you and say, well, it's going to be, I'll be thinking, well, hurry up and get it and suck it up. Come on, come on. Because that's my makeup, and it's not right or wrong. That's who God made me to be, so I could operate in the capacity he called me to operate. Some of you with the gift of mercy, you'd be hugging them and loving them and crying with them And that's why he said, for you that are like that in this sphere of unconditional love, he says, for you, you better be careful because you need to love on them with cheerfulness. Because if you don't, you'll be depressed with them. See? Unconditional love. So, it's a tall order, isn't it? John 3:16. Let's turn there. Turn to John 3:16. You know, most of us could just quote it in here and one of the first Bible verses we ever found, you know, John 3:16. And one pastor of a large church said he was getting ready to baptize a young man in his baptistry, and he said the young man opened his he had discovered John 3:16 for the first time. He said, "Pastor, look at this. Look at this. For God," and he began to read it, and he said, "Let me see that. Let me mark that in my Bible," you know, and he's high-fiving him and stuff because that's where he's at. See, that's where he's at. Get excited with people. Unconditional love, isn't it? But let's look at it. It says, for God. It didn't say for God sort of loved the world or God was fond of the world. God was excited. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Guess who the world is? That's everybody you see. God loved that person? Yeah. The guy with the sign on the corner? Yeah. The drug addict? Yeah. The slow? The disabled? The hateful? The grumpy person? Your boss that you can't stand? Yeah. I mean, he created them all. All your exes in Texas? Yes. He created them. He loves them. The person that's just persecuted you most of your life? Yes. God loved them. For God so loved the world. So loved the world. And then he says, God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Oh, now here's the foundation of unconditional love. It's when you so love, you give. In fact, you can measure how much you love by the measure of your giving to that individual, to that person, to that group. For God so loved that He gave. He gave what? Oh, His only. How many's ever had one left? Whatever it was. I only got one left. And you look at it and you say, oh, that's my favorite candy bar. That's my favorite whatever. Cigarette? Well, whatever. God loves everybody. That's for sure. Last drink of whiskey. I don't know, you know. couldn't it? Some wino sitting there with his last drink. We was having a discussion the other day about drinking and things and people and how much God loves them. And Vernon was there and he says, well, God didn't only go to parties, He brought the wine. And I popped up and I said, not only did it bring the wine, His mama told Him, go ahead and make some more. So we get too religious and too stiff, you know. We need to be careful. God so loved those that run out of wine at the wedding party. While you may condemn them, God was making them more wine. So unconditional love says we need to love the world, right? We need to so love the world. And I think that's our problem is we're not passionate about loving anything, really, except for whatever else we want, that next bike or that next house or whatever it may be, but to get passionate about loving people. And here's what I've discovered. As I try to love the unlovable, it blesses me. The blessing is not really on giving the love to them. It's how I feel afterwards about loving the unlovable person. And I think maybe that's a secret because, you know, God sees everything. Remember the young lady that was kidnapped at 11 and for 18 years she's been held hostage and she's had two babies with this pervert. And I thought, I saw that and my heart broke because I thought these babies are the product of this of this perverted man that has kidnapped this girl, kept her in poverty, and she'll never be the same. The kids will never know what it is to be normal. And God sees every person. God sees every case of that. And I just said to myself, how can you operate seeing all of that every day? Being a God of love. It amazes me. But I think it's when He loves the unlovable and He sees them come back and the rewards that brings. I'm telling you, that's awesome reward. It's when you love somebody that is just hateful and you know, rejecting you and taunting you, and all of a sudden you don't feel that anymore. That don't stir the human in you to want to reject that or lash out at them again. That's just, you can't buy that, can you? I mean, that's a gift. But it comes as we begin to unconditionally love people and so love them that we'll give our best for them. And I don't know if many people in this room, if maybe none of us, I don't know if we'll ever reach that level or not. But what a blessing to try to strive to reach that level. That regardless of who walks in our room, who's in our sphere of influence or our community, that we'll just love them unconditionally. But we always want to put constraints on. How many do you go out with your friend and you buy a meal and you remember the next time you go out who bought last? It's a natural tendency. And it's okay to do that. I'm just saying, you know, I have friends that we do that with. We just kind of trade off. But I try to forget when I bought last time. And just pay the next time, you know, if that's the case we're doing. Because I know in my nature, we got a little scoreboard, don't we? I bought last. Well, I guess I'm buying again. About three times, I guess I'm not going out with them anymore. Come on, all you holy people, say amen. And it's just dinner. It's not going to break us, but we just want to kind of keep score because our love is not unconditional. You know, it's not unconditional. There are conditions. I'll love you if you'll give me some kind of respect or love back. It's what most of us have as an unconditional love. You know, I'll do for you if you'll do for me. And so all I'm saying is if you want to have a healthy relationship, we need to get past that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. That's tall, isn't it? Here's one reason. You take the religious community in Jesus' day, and here was their problem. They didn't love Jesus. You know what they said about Jesus? They felt threatened by Jesus. You can't love people if you feel threatened. You know that? They said at one place, He comes in and He does a healing, and it's obvious, miraculous healing. And then He'll come in a town again. He'll do another, you know, blind eyes open, lame people walking. And He does all these things, and it's just driving them crazy. And they said in their religious tone, you know, He's come to take our place. That's what threat is when you feel like somebody's going to come and take part of whatever it is that you're doing. You know, we have the guy said this morning, boy, you got a great drummer. But what if God sent somebody in just a little bit better than you? What if He sent anybody a whole lot better than you? See? And so unconditional love says, man, I wish I could play like that. I'm going to put him up here and learn from him. Conditional love says, this is my drums. And you're not getting my drums. You know, that was me imitating a drummer in case you thought I was spazzing out or something. We call that turf. We have our turf, don't we? You know. What if somebody could come in and preach better than you? Most everybody that ever preaches up here preaches better than me. That just astounds me. And I'm still here. Isn't it amazing? Because when God puts you in a position, you don't have to shuffle or you know, jockey for it, or you don't have to strain yourself to be where God wants you. That's where He'll put you, and you'll be anointed to stay there. Saul won't get off the throne, but God has anointed a new king. And I tell you, if you won't get off your throne and God anoints a new king, you're in a bad place. You might as well say, "Woo, come on in and take my throne." Here's my crown. In fact, if you'll go, when you read the Bible in Samuel 18 chapter, it says David and Jonathan, remember Saul's son, Jonathan, said he loved him as his own soul. Saul knew that David was going to be king. When he stepped in and he took his place out on the battlefield and he takes his little stone and he hurls the stone and it sank up in Goliath's head and he fell to the ground, David runs over, grabs his sword, whacks his head off with his Goliath's own sword, and he looks up at the Philistines, and the fear of God is all over the Philistines, and they run because a shepherd boy has just killed their giant, and he's looking at them. And one of the Philistines said, "He's got four more rocks. Run!" I could just imagine David pulling it out and saying, you know, the, "Ah!" Can you imagine when they got home? What happened? "Oh, it was terrible. This kid came out with a rock. It was awful." "A what? A rock. And he had another one left, and he looked at us, and what'd you do? We ran." "You ran from a kid with a rock?" "Yeah. Well, you just had to be there." Guess what? You're just like a kid with a rock. When God anoints you to do something, you don't have to claw your way in. You just have to be willing and say yes. But I'm telling you, you can't unconditionally love people if you feel threatened. You just can't do it. And we see that all the time in the workplace, in the church, in family. You know, getting more attention, getting more money, getting more whatever it might be, you know, and bidding for just clawing and scratching. And you can't love people unconditionally with that mind frame. We need to realize, hey, God's my source. God is my source, and He's all I need. And He'll put me in position. All I have to do is just keep my eye on the Master and keep my relationship right with Him, and then giving out where God wants me to give out. I get full and I go give it away, wherever that is. If it's in the pulpit, if it's out on the brick job, if it's on a motorcycle group, wherever it's at. It's I'm giving out, you know, what God gave me. And don't feel threatened about that. My personal makeup is like leadership. And usually if I go in, I've been a part of Toastmasters. Steve and I was in Toastmasters. And I was there about 3 or 4 months and I became the president. And I talk like this. That's amazing to me. But I'm that way. We got a little homeowner association. Guess who's the president? That's high faith stuff, isn't it? That's what I'm saying. But see, you're not. But the thing is, whatever God's made you and whatever personality He's given you, just be in that. That's where I feel comfortable is steering the boat. That's where I feel comfortable, just steering the boat, you know. If I'm not steering and you're not steering very well, I might just put my hand over on your steering wheel. Because that's my makeup, but that's where I feel comfortable. And some of you, bless your heart, if you was in my car and I wasn't steering very good and we was getting ready to go off a cliff, you just got the gift of whatever, mercy or whatever, and you say, "Oh God, well, here we go. Not me. I'm gonna grab the steering wheel. David was called to lead, wasn't he? He was called to lead and Jonathan knew that, and so it's a beautiful picture if you want to look at it. But he said he loved him as his own soul, and here's what he did. He took off his robe. Jonathan took off his prince robe, if you will, because his daddy's a king, and his dad says, you know, as long as that David's alive, you're not going to ever be king. And he's like, "We already settled that, Dad. We know who's going to be king." But Saul never accepted it, so he's trying time after time. He'd take 3,000 troops and run after David to try to kill him. And God said, "You can't kill him. This is my chosen one. And he's where he's supposed to be." And he'd just hide him. Gave David 2 opportunities to kill Saul, but he wouldn't take it. That's unconditional love. When you have 2 chances to kill your enemy and you don't take it, that's unconditional love. And he still calls him my Lord as authority figure. See, some of you trying to shoot somebody down because they've shot you down, they've mistreated you, you're in the wrong battle. You're Satan's helper. Ooh, I know that's tough. But when we're shooting arrows at people, we become Satan's helper. Because that's what he is. He's out there with his fiery darts, and you're like, give me a few of those, I'll help you. And so we need to put the arrows down and take up the unconditional love. Take it up. And you have to take it up, because I'm going to tell you, it's not born in us. We're born into sin nature. And that's what's going to, you know, like the old saying, our natural drift is always away from commitment. Did you ever just drift in commitment? How'd you get so committed? I just drifted over there. You don't. Same with unconditional. You won't drift into unconditional love. You have to work at it, and it has to be a priority, and it has to be something that you say, I'm going to accomplish through the power and the help and the grace of God. And it is such a freeing place to be. You know, every time I get close to a glimpse of that, it's just such a freeing place to be. Because you have no enemies. You can lay your head down at night. You don't have any, you know, fret or worry over this person. You know, this. All you have is adoration and love for this person. Let's help you overcome today. And let's give you joy and peace that passes understanding. Huh? That's the God we serve. And that's what power we can have if we choose to. So Jonathan takes off his robe and he puts it on David. He takes off his little crown, his ring, everything. He gives him his sword. And he says, you know, his soul and David's soul became one. That's unconditional love. And then whenever Jonathan and Saul were killed, David's first ones say, go get their bodies and let's give them a good burial. See, he wasn't trying to jump on the throne, but he was ordained and to be there. And let me tell you something, you're ordained to be somewhere. With your makeup and your gifts and your talents, you're ordained to be somewhere and you don't have to claw and scratch and fight for it. Just be willing. Be ready. David was ready, and when the time came, he didn't have to fight for it. It's a shame that he had to run, and that Saul went on with that for years and years, and the people around him having to suffer through that. But you know what? He just let it happen, and all of a sudden now he's on the throne, and he knows he's on the throne with a clear conscience that it wasn't my doing. This was God's doing, and now he's finally brought me to this place where I knew I've been anointed from a young child or a young man. And I tell you that because if you feel threatened by somebody, if you feel threatened, you won't unconditionally love them. You know, I see so many people get in a fight over estate. You know, your parents' estate. My parents are getting older. Dad's 86, mother's 84, I believe. And one of my sisters called and she said, you know, what are we going to do? And they're getting more feeble and all. And I said, you know, what about one of our sisters that lives down there? What about if she goes in and takes care of mom and dad? And because they don't want to go to the nursing home or anything, and they're not there yet. But I said, what if she came in and took care of them and for the most part as their caretakers, and then we could relieve her some and just give her everything, whatever mom and dad has left. Some of them liked it, and some of them's like, what? Let me know, if you take care of your parents, you need to be paid well. It's a job. That's a job. It's a big job. If you've never done it, it's a big job. But I'm just saying, if you know where your source is, you don't care about the inheritance if it needs to go somewhere else to take care of the people that have made that inheritance. See? I don't know about unconditional love. I think it's a place where we'd all just love to be. Not because we're so holy or because we're, but because of what it does for us. Now we have become like God and loving unconditionally. So that should be our prayer. And just to think about it for a minute, what if your greatest enemy right now, the person that had persecuted you the most, give you the most flack in this life, what if you said, I just love you right where you are? In our Bible study, we said the other night now, when God thinks about me, He feels, and we all went around the table, and everybody had to answer the question. All kinds of answers. Some, my son, he's a lot like me, and he likes to have fun and joke, and we got to him, and I said, okay, Jake, when God thinks about me, He feels, he said, amused. I thought, man, that's pretty perceptive right there. Because I'm pretty amused and I'm his daddy, you know. Some said he feels disappointed. Some said he feels like I'm the apple of his eye and he loves me so much because I'm his child and I'm his favorite child sitting here. Jan Murray. And I thought, now that is the way we should feel. She's the only one just had the, wasn't too humble to tell it. That's the way we should feel. Because that's the way God feels about you. Let me tell you something. Anybody that would give his son for you feels that way about you. Because I won't give my son for you. And I love you. But if they come up and say, is it your son or them? I say, I'll see you in heaven. That's how much he loves you. And I might think about that. Depends on who you are. But you know what I'm saying? He gave his only son. His only, the only one. Knowing what he'd have to go through. That's how much he loves you. That's unconditional love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus, and I think that's where he had the problem, is like, I'm going for sinners? You know, if I was going for saints, but I'm going for sinners. And he went for us. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Your old hateful neighbor? Yeah, that includes him. The rapist? Pedophile? Yeah, that includes him. People we could never forgive? Yeah, that includes them. It's them. Unconditional. It's unconditional love. And here's what I know. When he said that we should strive for perfection, what he's saying is we should strive to be like. That's why we call ourselves Christians. Christ-like. Christ-like. Become Christ-like. And so all we're saying is we can achieve the level of unconditional love if we really want to and we die to self. Take up your cross, it says when? Daily. Deny yourself and what? Follow me. He didn't say follow the preacher or follow your teachers or follow your boss or follow your spouse. He said follow me. You know what he did every day? If you don't follow Jesus, he was in his private place. He was praying and seeing, getting filled up and seeing what God wanted him to do for the next day. And then he would get up and he'd die to self and he'd take his cross. And when they brought a prostitute in front of him that had caught in the very act, he'd say, go and sin no more. Next. Then he'd see a blind man over here that needed healing and needed his sight and he'd touch him and say, next. And then when a little woman would slip up behind him and touch the hem of his garment, he felt that feeling that he had got the day before go out of him. He said, somebody touched me. And his disciples looks around and says, well, Lord, a lot of people touched you. They're all wanting to touch you. Why? Here's how you can tell if you got unconditional. How many people's wanting to touch you? How many people's wanting to touch you? How many times is your phone ringing and people saying, I need to visit with you? Because they know they can come to you and get some unconditional love. They know they can come to you when they can't go to anyone else and they can see some compassion and some love that you'll give to them. How many times is your phone ringing? The measure of our love can be measured in how much we give. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for you. So what are you giving up? You know what you have to give up? Your own love unconditionally? You have to give up unforgiveness. You have to give up greediness, being greedy. You have to give up selfishness. All those good things that we just strive on. But the joy and the reward of it is how you feel once it's done. Emptying out of self, taking on more of God, giving it away, and enjoy the fruit. That's unconditional love. And that's the glue to everything we've talked about, is developing unconditional love. And here's how I believe we can do it. And I'll close with this. It's just fall madly in love with Jesus, like we sang about Him this morning. That's good stuff, you guys. And fall in love with this. Because this will purge you and me. This is the word of the living God that was given to us. And we live in a world. This last week I got me an iPhone. My wife said, "Boy, your leaders are going to like it because now you check your email." I tell them, if you really want to get a hold of me, call me. I like to hear your voice. But I have, because it comes on my phone, and I have to put it in the trash bin, and it's a long process. Poop, poop, poop. I do read them, though, before I put them in there. But we're bombarded with information today, aren't we? You know, now they got Tweeter. I'm on the patio. I don't tweet. Because I would be saying, get a life. Leave me alone. Huh? Come on now, all you tweeters, don't get mad at me. I'm just saying, don't overdo. Don't overdo. You know, tweet to the glory of God, okay? That's all I'm saying. But we're bombarded with information, input. But take time to get this. If you and I ever hope to have unconditional love as a part of our makeup, we have to have this. Because we don't have that in our own capacity. Until I read and it got ingrained in me, love your enemy. Pray for them and I began to follow that process. I had a real problem with my enemy. But I don't have problems with enemies today because I know the process. I've practiced it several times now in my walk with God, and it works every time. Anytime somebody lashes out at me, I just begin the process. Praying for them, what good can I do over them, and how can I bless them? And it works every time. And it brings me closer to unconditional love. Unconditional love. Because we're not taught, most of us, you know, that you just pray over your enemies and love them and do that as a family, as a group. But that's what the Bible teaches us. And so that's what we should do. And it's filled with stuff like that that's just going to purge us every time we read it and get us a little bit closer to unconditional love. I believe that you can walk in unconditional love if you choose to. I believe in you and I think you can do it. But you'll have to have God's help. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of saying, well, I just can't love this person, I just can't unconditionally love this one, you can. And just change your philosophy, change your thinking. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Huh? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can look just like Jesus. I heard one preacher say, I won't get so close to Jesus whenever I walk through the pearly gates, they'll say, is that Jesus or is that Dwight? Wouldn't that be cool? Just get to... He said, I won't get so close to Jesus, and when I get to heaven, he'll look around and say, Dwight, get off, that's my horse, get on your own horse. He said, I'm just going to dog his heels all over heaven, and every time he turns around, I'm going to bow down and worship him. He said, that's how close I want to get to Jesus. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? Pretty good goal. How close are you to Jesus? Well, you can get real close if you just stay in His Word and stay in His fellowship. Let's take the challenge today. Let's just say, I can achieve unconditional love through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You today for encouraging us to be like You. I'm not sure how You could love people the way You love them, but we want to love just like that. We're way short today, Lord. But our goal and our new commitment today is to say, I want to love unconditionally. I don't want to get upset anymore when somebody lashes out at me. I want to look at them and say, there's something going on inside that I need to pray over, that I need to touch, that I need to be there for. Help us to look at them the way You look at them through godly and loving and graceful eyes. Take us to the next level. That's our desire. That's my desire today. And we pray that You'll take us to that next level of unconditional love. So we can live in freedom the way that Jesus lives in freedom today. As He's seated at the right hand of the Father making an intercession for those He died for. Give us that kind of power and that kind of grace. That kind of determination to have unconditional love. Holy Spirit, we give You permission, we invite You in to quicken our hearts every time that we begin to keep score. Every time that we begin to put conditions on our love for someone, we ask You to convict us and bring us back to unconditional love. Make us like You and help us be Your disciples indeed. That's our desire today, God, and we ask You to help it. Help us to achieve that through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Well, Christians are praying, heads are bowed if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ in your heart. I'd like for you to just lift your hand. I want to pray a prayer over you and lead you into the presence of God. And after you've asked God into your heart, I want you to know that all of a sudden, you that were on your way to hell is now on your way to eternal life, because you've invited the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in and made Him Savior today. Is there one here today that you say, I'd like to do that, Pastor? Would you lead me in a prayer? Is there anyone today that says, I really need that today for my life? Be the greatest day of your life if you just invite Him in. He'd never be the same, in fact. I invited Him in at 15 years old and I've never been the same. Hadn't been perfect, but He's always been there convicting and helping me, teaching me and training me. Anyone? Okay, let me ask you this. Is there anyone here today that says, you know what? I need some unconditional love for this person or these persons in my life, and would you pray for me? Let me see your hand. Wow. Just leave them up for a minute, if you would. Father, all the hands that are lifted today, what a bold move. We ask that as they lift their hand, this is their acknowledgement of faith today, saying, Lord, there's a person in my life that I've got strings attached to, and I don't want those strings anymore. And as they've lifted their hands all over the building, I just pray that You'll accomplish that today. Lord, start a new heart transplant and a renewing in their life today, that it'll never be the same. They'll never look at this person again the same, that they'll say from this day forward, that's God's creation, and I'll look at them just like You look at them, God. I'll begin to love them and say I love them. I don't care if I feel like a hypocrite. I'm going to speak blessing over them. I'm going to pray over them, and You're going to release me from what I feel in my heart in Jesus' name. And let's give the Lord a hand. Thank You, Lord.